Good morning, good morning. You know, I'd like to give a yay for Eric. I was this morning preparing outside and I felt very parched all morning. And I was like, man, I'm going to need some water. And I see this, I'm sitting there, I see this bottle of water there during worship service. I'm like, oh, I wonder if that's for me. And Eric comes over by me and says, you know, I got that water there for you. And so the Lord was working through a need that he saw I had. So thank you, Eric, because I'm going to take a drink of that.
Yeah, Eric.
That's good. I pray it's anointed water. All right, so I am guest speaking today. Please don't judge this message on the quality of our preaching pastors, Scott and Shane. They're very anointed and gifted in that. So I pray that my words would come through and there'd be understanding and revelation. Just a brief introduction besides being Todd Wolf. I'm married to Kelly Wolf, my wife. And you wouldn't tell by our pew, but we do have 9 children. They're dispersed. Some of them might be intermingled here. And we've got one on the way. So we've got 9 children plus 1 on the way. So I like to call it 10 children, because to me that's 10 children. Just one of them is really easy to take care for right now. The easiest to care for. One of my roles here at Bend City 2 is I am treasurer of Bend City. That was a duty that I recently took over. And we've been part of Bend City for about 3 years. And it's been a blessing to get to know many of you. If we don't know you, we look forward to getting to know you. And especially with this message, that's going to be a challenge for me, too, to get to know all of you guys in a capacity. With that, the purpose of this sermon series is to look at various ways in which Jesus Christ empowers us to live and walk in our faith, to be used in greater measure than what any of us could ever imagine. And each of these messages is meant to spur us on in our walk so that we can grow in maturity and fulfill the calling that God has for each of us in our lives. And ultimately, to bring him the glory, to make him known to people, to help advance the gospel of Jesus. And so what I will be talking about today, all right, great, it's working, how community empowers the church. And this is very near and dear to me because as we became Christians, which was about 15 years ago, we were blessed with an opportunity to have an older godly couple mentor us, pour their life into us, live with us, break bread with us, eat with us, party with us. I remember we used to have all these parties at our house. We used to live on 7th Avenue, so we were in a densely populated area, and we'd have all these awesome parties, and this older godly couple came and fellowshiped with us, partied with us, showed us the word, taught us, they lived it, and that was a huge blessing to us. And then community is even more important now because we've been able to live in community, and we've seen the fruitfulness of it. We've seen lives change. We've seen marriages either divorced or on the brink of divorce, restored, reconciled. We've seen healing. We've seen miracles happen. And so we've experienced this level of community, and it makes it very near and dear to us. But I do have one confession to make, and I am an imperfect being, just like you guys are imperfect beings. Especially preparing for this message of community, I lacked a lot of community this week. My wife will testify. I would close myself in my office at nights. The kids would come in, open the doors. I'm like, okay, you got to get out. Dad's got to be alone. I'm going to be sharing community. I don't want to do community right now. My wife was telling me repeatedly, oh, I can't wait until Sunday is over so I can have my husband back. But it's a testimony of what these guys, Scott and Shane, invest into the body of believers every week that they come and share the word. Because it does take a lot of time. So I do want to confess that and ask for forgiveness, wife, children. So let's open with a scripture reading. It's from Acts 2, 42 through 47. It's on the Pew Bible if you want to go in there, page 911. Otherwise, you can follow on the overhead. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how you show us and inspire us to live and to walk in a way that's reflecting Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides and leads us and gives us life so we can be life to others. And I pray that your word would be spoken through this message today, that it would teach me, that it would teach others how we can live for you in a greater capacity through community, to empower the church, the family of believers, to make you known amongst the nations, amongst our neighborhood, amongst our city. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so community empowers the church. Essentially, that's how fellowship, which is basically interchangeable with community, brings strength, power, and transformation to the family of believers. In one of the songs that we were just singing this morning, a verse in there just spoke to me, and it says, this is going to be the source of everything that we do. And it's in Oceans, it says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. So often we can have a perspective of life that keeps us living in tunnel vision. And I pray that the Spirit would lead us to live and to trust without borders this morning. So I put together a list, because Mike shared last week how, I couldn't tell if he likes lists or he doesn't like lists, but he wasn't working off a list, but lists are essential, and he brought me into the message and how I create a lot of lists in his life, because I work with him. But nonetheless, I put a list together because I want to make sure I stay on track. And so we're going to define community. We're going to look at how God is community. We're going to look at community broken, how Jesus redeems community and gaining an eternal perspective, and community in the early church and where we are at with community. So it seems like there's a lot to go over, but we'll try to make it go as quickly as possible. So let's define community. All right, and Google is a great resource. I got this off Google. A feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. You know, Google can only go so far. They got to be kind of neutral. So I want to look at it from more of a biblical perspective. And one of the words in there that really stood out to me was fellowship. And fellowship is a key word, I think, in this definition. Fellowship is used in the New Testament to describe an inner unity amongst believers, not simply being a part of Christ, but doing with Christ. We're not just attending fellowship or at fellowship, we're doing fellowship. It's active, it's not a passive thing that we do. The next part of Google's definition, a feeling. I didn't think feeling was strong enough. I was looking for a word that maybe would be more authentic, more sincere, because when I think of feeling, I think of a past experience I had with feelings, and it brings me back to my early dating with my wife before we were married, and it was one of those points in a relationship where we were kind of asking each other where we felt about each other, and she asked me, so what do you think our relationship's at? What do you think about me? And I said, babe, I've got feelings for you. And let's just say that did not go over well at all, okay? She's like, well, who else do you have feelings for? I'm like, all right, honey, I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. What I meant to say was, I'm madly in love with you. And I'm more in love with you than I've ever felt with any other individual in my life. And I could see myself spending the rest of my life with you. Now, that was after the second date, so maybe I went a little too far. But you get the picture. And it brought reconciliation to that relationship that day. So let's change feeling to something like devoted. Devoted brings commitment. It brings sincerity. It brings, I'll be there whatever the cost. So I come up with a new definition, what I would call more of a biblical definition. And I threw a lot into here. This is not a definition out of the Bible, but it's concepts out of the Bible. So devotion to the fellowship of other believers as a result. Now, this fellowship is only made possible as a result of Jesus Christ, of God, of loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, becoming more like Jesus as they love one another through the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in dedication to the word and prayer, advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded to them. Now, there's a lot there, but community is so foundational to the Christian faith because it's God's way of using the church to accomplish his will on earth, making Christ known. And we are relational beings. We were never meant to be loners. Outside of the faith, it's scary when people are loners. Inside of the faith, it's scary when people are loners. We were never meant to be loners. We are relational. And where do we get that from? Well, God is our perfect representation of community. We have one God. Three persons in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they represent perfect community with each other. And Jesus even testifies to this relationship in Matthew 28:19-20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus knew there was one God. He knew there was three functions of the Godhead, though. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together in perfect community. We even see how Jesus speaks in the Bible about the Father, Son, Holy Spirit being in perfect harmony with each other. Now, these are verses that I just put together, not one verse, but listen to this. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I mean, that's like perfect community to me. It's perfect fellowship that God represents in himself. And at the center of all this is his love. And 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. So love is foundational to the community that God has. Love is foundational to the community that we have. God living in perfect community with himself, embracing all of these qualities through love. And out of the overflow of God's love, he created us. He created man in his image, as Genesis 1 describes, imprinting his nature of community, imprinting his love onto us since the beginning. Now picture, if you're familiar with the Genesis 1 story, Genesis 2, how God was living in perfect fellowship with man. He establishes man in the Garden of Eden, gives man all authority to rule over God's creation on earth, and he gives them one stipulation: don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. However, Satan enters the garden, tempts Eve, and man, wanting to be like God, to be God, ate the fruit. And immediately, community was broken. Sin entered, community broken. Man felt that separation from God. Adam and Eve hid themselves, felt naked and clothed themselves because they were ashamed of that broken community. Never in God's community does one try to be like the other. Never does the Father try to be the Son, or the Son tries to be the Father, or the Holy Spirit tries to be God the Father or God the Son. That is why God represented perfect community in himself. When man tried to be like God, community was broken. Sin entered into man's being, and the curse of sin was now upon man. But God knew. Even before he created mankind, God knew that we would enter into sin, that we would allow sin to come into our hearts. And he had a plan from the beginning of time. Even before he created us, he had a plan of sending his son, Jesus, to redeem us. It was about 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to the earth, redeeming us from the bondage of sin and death, separation from God, broken community. And Jesus brought us back into community with God and restored our relationship with him, so we could live in perfect community as we were created to live. And when Jesus left the earth after his resurrection, he gave us the Holy Spirit, assuring us of our position with God, guiding us through this life and giving us conviction and revelation, allowing each of us to function in unique gifting as an ambassador of Christ. So not only personally are we ambassadors of Christ, but as a church body, we are ambassadors of Christ. And when you think of an ambassador, you can look at it even from a nation perspective, how we have ambassadors, and ambassadors represent a higher authority. So God gives us that authority to be an ambassador of himself. We're representing Jesus personally. We're representing Jesus through community and how we do community. In Christ, our perspective of life has changed. And Mike shared last week how we are eternal beings living on this earth for such a short time. But everything that we do on this earth has eternal consequences. As I reflect on eternity, I understand it and I admit that my understanding of eternity is so limited. I think back of another dating experience. Seems like a lot of those dating experiences played into the man I am, but it was before we were Christians, and I was a very romantic individual back then. You guys might not get that from me now, but I knew how to take my babe on dates, and so I had this idea. I was in college and taking astronomy classes, and I'm like, okay, let's go to Lake Michigan and lay on the beach in Port Washington and gaze up in the skies. I thought this would be a very romantic setting. And so we're there, it's nighttime, and you know, this is going to be an example of the difference between man and woman. Okay, I had a plan, she had a plan, and they weren't really together plans because we didn't talk about it. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking like, okay, I'm going to impress her with this knowledge I've gained about the heavenlies, okay? So I started telling her, I'm like, babe, do you know that the unit of measurement is not similar to what we use here on Earth? You know, that they have to measure things by light years? And, you know, she's not really saying much, so I'm thinking she's like really thinking about it. I said, do you know how far a light year is? And, you know, no response, but I'm going with it. I'm like, a light year is 5.88, almost 6 trillion miles away. And I said, okay, I want to give you an example of what a light year is. So let's take the circumference of the Earth, the round Earth, and stretch it out, okay? And you'll get 24,900 miles. That's a long ways. And I said, multiply that by 7.5. And you'll get 187,000 miles, which is one light second. Okay, 187,000 miles. Now take that 187,000 miles. This is as we're looking at the sky, you know, on the beach. I'm sure I had my sweatshirt under her so she was comfortable, and I'm sure I was on the sand without a sweatshirt or a blanket. And I said, now multiply that by 31.6 million similar lines. And that gets you a light year, 6 trillion miles. People, 187,000 miles, which is 7.5 times the circumference of the Earth, times 31.6 million gets us 6 trillion miles, one light year. And I said, that Big Dipper we're looking at, the closest star of the Big Dipper is 60 light years away. The furthest star of the Big Dipper is 200 light years away. And I'm getting excited. I'm like, my astronomy classes are paying off. I'm going to impress her. She's going to think I'm the man. And I turn over to look at her with the moonlight gazing on her face. And she has this distraught look on her face. And I'm like, what's wrong, babe? And I don't know if she told me that night or if it was later on, but in her head, she was just thinking, would you just shut up and like hug me or cuddle me or, you know, whatever goes on beaches, I don't know. It was all clean, I'm sure. But even as an unbeliever at that point, God was revealing himself to me, his eternal existence, in a way that even I couldn't understand. As we compute these things, we can't comprehend it. Our vision of eternity is so limited. So why do I bring this up? Because stuff like this should get us excited. I mean, not that we can say how far the stars are away from us, but that God created the stars that we can see with our naked eye. Is that impressive to anyone? That we can look at something 200 light years away? I mean, multiply 200 times 5.88 trillion. I mean, my calculator back in the day only went to 100,000, so I can't even compute that. But we can see that. I mean, if we can see something like that, that's like God revealing himself to us through his creation. No man will be without excuse, it says in the Bible. Because creation testifies of God's existence. There's no way we can ever explain that. And the God who created the stars and the heavens, many light years away, created you and me. He knows the hairs on our head. He has them numbered. Now, that might not seem too impressive if you don't have any hair. But to me, who has a full head of hair, and even people who have a half a head of hair, that's impressive, you know? He knows and numbers the hairs on our head, and even more so than that, he knows our heart. Of each one of us, he knows our heart. He knows where we're at. And he's sent his son Jesus to die for each one of us. And when we become Christians, followers, believers in Jesus, we become adopted into his family. And when we become adopted into his family, we live in community with each other. For anyone that has not experienced this conversion of unbeliever to believer, it's the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life. And I invite you, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, come up after this service. Pray with one of the leaders here, and we'd be privileged to experience that with you if that's your desire. Now that we've laid that foundation of community by defining it, looking at how God represents community, how sin broke community, and how Jesus redeems community and gives us an eternal perspective, let's look at that early church verse that we opened up with. And dig a little deeper into that. Now, the early church was a model for community. But let's set this up, okay? Jesus walked on this earth for a certain amount of time. His ministry, they say, was about 3.5 years. And he called ordinary people to be his disciples. and he had fellowship with them. He had community with them. He broke bread with them. He preached with them. He lived with them. He performed many miracles with them. These people saw Jesus in action, okay? And then he died for them. And then he rose, and then he lived with them for a short time before he left this earth. But what he did promise them, he said, I will send a helper, a comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and I must go so this Holy Spirit can come into you, and you can live this life magnifying God through the Holy Spirit working in you. So now we get back to this, Acts 2, 42 through 47. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to be kind of dissecting briefly each passage. So I'm hoping my slides work with me in this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. So if we look at Ephesians 4:11 through 14, it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now these are committed followers of Christ, eager to learn from the apostles. And they understood that it was the apostles' part to teach so that the saints could do the work of the ministry. It wasn't just the apostles that did the work of the ministry. It wasn't just the preaching pastor that did the work of the ministry. It was equipping the believers to do the work of the ministry. And they also knew that it was important because there was going to be a lot of tribulation coming after them, a lot of spiritual attacks. Just because sin had entered man and Jesus had came and redeemed us from that sin doesn't mean that Satan still isn't at work. Satan was still at work and being used by the religious leaders, the people that didn't want to see the gospel advance, were at work at trying to kill those believers. Those believers lived in persecution. The next part of the verse we read is to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, these believers were committed to the sharing of meals with each other and praying together. Now, we eat about three times a day. Maybe some eat more. Maybe some eat less. But I'm sure that the early church shared a lot of meals together. If they put it in the Bible, it probably, to me, means it's very important to share meals together. And the early church prayed together. They valued prayer. And they understood that it was central to their growing in their faith and ushering in God's Spirit to do mighty works. And a couple weeks ago, Scott had shared on prayer and how important and how central it is to our faith that not only do we pray individually together, but we pray as a community together. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Like I confessed earlier about not living in community earlier, pray for me that I would experience community this week with my family again. But we can only do that when we live in community with each other. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That is huge. That's showing that we need to be together as a body of believers. Where two or three are gathered, there he is. His Holy Spirit is present. We are empowered by works of the Holy Spirit to perform ministry. It is essential to their gatherings. It is essential to our gatherings. So we pick up in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. People's hearts were taking notice of this. It says every soul, believers, unbelievers, were seeing God at work. and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And the Holy Spirit was work performing miracles through the believers. And during Jesus' ministry on earth, as Mike even shared last week, Jesus gave the people something. Whether it was food, whether it was a place to stay, whether it was a healing, he gave them something. Jesus was feeding the people. But more importantly, he was giving them the keys to eternal life with him. And ultimately, that's everything that reflected to what Jesus' gifts were going towards. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. 1 John 3:17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Everything is the Lord's. We're stewards of God's possessions. Everything that we have, vehicles, houses, children, we're stewards of what God gives us. And these people were representing to us how they were living with hands out, fingertips out, sand flowing through their hands as if that represented God's possessions. Nothing stuck to their hands unless it was wet, clumpy sand. But we're talking about dry sand falling through the hands, never staying on their own possession. It was God's, and they were giving away. They were selling things. If someone needed a house, someone sold a piece of property. And we saw that work through the early church. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Again, this is not just a once-in-a-while function, not just a once-in-a-while gathering. These were people committed, devoted to community. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Christians too often get pegged as not being generous or joyful people. We need to go out of our way to show this generosity. We need to go out of our way to be joyful. And for me, being joyful all the time is a tough thing. Sometimes as I'm driving down the highway, I have to take a look at myself in the mirror and be like, wow, you look upset. You look like you're going to have road rage all of a sudden. And I'm not like mad. It's just the demeanor in my face. I'm not allowing that joy that I feel in my heart to be reflected out. And I got to pray, Lord, give me joy. Don't allow the pressures of the day to overtake my joy. Lord, help us be a generous people. I remember going to Mexico on some missions trip, and whenever you go to Mexico, whether it's on vacation or whatever, bartering or haggling with prices is always kind of like the thing to do. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. Have any of you experienced that? Like you're always negotiating, right? Okay, well, I went to Mexico on a missions trip, and so one of the times we got to go to the community, to the inner circle, where they have all these stands and stuff and booths set up and you buy things. And, you know, I'm negotiating, you know, trying to get the best deal because I want to save 6 pesos off this $2 purchase. And I was there with a friend and he's like, dude, you know, that lady's just trying to get food on her table for her kids tonight. And here you're trying to save 6 pesos? I'm like, whoa, that convicted me. I'm a wealthy American, and here I'm trying to haggle 6 pesos out of this poor and destitute woman. Very convicting. I pray that we would be generous in all that we do. Because through our generosity, God works. We're showing the heart of Christ to people through our generosity because he was so generous in everything that he gave us. He gave his son Jesus. I mean, is that not the most generous act that we could ever receive? and therefore carry out to other people. We're not going to be able to give our life necessarily as a ransom for someone else's sin. But, you know, we can pay for someone's meal. We could bless someone financially. Verse 42, praising God and having favor with all people. All people took notice and received blessings from all people. Now, this talks about all people again. This isn't necessarily, to me, just believers giving favor to the body, to the family of believers. It's not, but it also involves the unbelievers getting favor, giving favor to the family of believers. And it allows that the family of believers to move in strength through the Holy Spirit. Because these were very trying times. To proclaim that you were a Christian back in the early church could mean death. And so it wasn't like in America where sometimes there is no repercussion of proclaiming Christ, at least in a physical sense. But we see that in other parts of the world. During the early church, they faced death, and it was very prevalent. And at the end it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, these people were on mission together, and people were getting saved. People were drawn into this. So how do we evaluate the success of our community relationships that we have, our fellowship? Sometimes I think we get too focused on how many believers we get to attend, you know, our gatherings. What about unbelievers? What about the people that we're trying to witness to? How many unbelievers are getting brought into our community and getting saved? That's the question. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Do we love the things that God loves? So this takes me to my last point. Where are we at, community, Bend City? One of the things that really spoke to my wife and I when we were praying about where to go to church 3 years ago was that we saw a lot of life here at Bend City. We saw how people gave of themselves sacrificially, financially. We saw how people invested their times to help people with work projects, to replace roofs, to replace windows, to tear out old rotten play sets. We saw how people gave of their time for the betterment of the community of believers here. That was very attractive to us. We saw how when people were in need financially, people gave money out of their own bank accounts to help someone else. We saw when someone maybe had a sickness or had a new baby, someone bringing meals to their houses. And that's not why we have so many kids, because we like to get the meals. It's a perk, I'll give you that. We eat very well, and not to put my wife's cooking down at all, but we eat well when we have a baby, and for 2 weeks, we get these wonderful meals. I mean, they're generous meals. They're like, they challenge us when we give a meal. It's like, oh my gosh, we just received this meal that was like gourmet. And so that's generosity that we see here. We see that people give their time to help with the various ministries in the church here. It takes a lot to get a Sunday gathering like this going and to have it continue on week after week after week. There's a lot of people who invest time to make sure that that happens. We see that going on. Praise God. Thank you for all of your devotion to those things here. But my challenge is, let's not get complacent. Let's not be content with where we are at yesterday or today. Let's look ahead. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, it says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Lord, I pray that we would get that revelation. I pray that daily we would get the revelation of Jesus in our lives and allow the Spirit to work through us to even greater measure. I pray that we would have sacrifice in our lives where we no longer live on yesterday's manna, but we look forward to what God has for each one of us today. I don't want to get comfortable in my life. And I know personally I've been challenged with that. I don't want to get comfortable in my faith. I remember a few years back, we had an opportunity to build a house in some land that we owned for a number of years. And it was our dream to build this house on a hill. And it's a hill overlooking God's creation. And a brother came to my house after we had lived there for a year or two. He's looking out the big picture window we have, and he says, "Boy, you could get comfortable here." And that cut right through the heart. And I don't know if he necessarily meant we're getting comfortably spiritually or we're getting comfortable just living out in the country in this beautiful house. But I reflected on that as, what am I going to do about being comfortable in my life? Could I get comfortable? And so I started talking to my wife, and I said, you know, I don't want to be comfortable in my faith. You know, I don't want to be comfortable just getting by and making it look like, you know, we're a good, happy Christian family. I want to be challenged. I want to go outside of my comfort zone. So I started praying, Lord, what can I do out of my comfort zone to help advance your kingdom? And so immediately one of the things I thought about, I'm like, okay, this is what we're going to do. I brought the family in. I'm like, okay, we're going to get in our van. We're going to go drive down to the inner city of Milwaukee, and we're going to go minister on the street corners to prostitutes, okay? And you should have seen the reaction from my kids, my wife. You know, they're thinking, okay, we got a 6-year-old, we got a 4-year-old, we got a 2-year-old on the corners of the inner city of Milwaukee. Okay, how is this going to play out? There might be some rough people that we might come in contact with, cars speeding along the road. No one was really too excited about that. But I said, we got to get out of our comfort zone. But my senses came back to me. I was using wisdom. I said, okay, maybe something else besides ministering to prostitutes on the street corner of Milwaukee. Why don't we get involved with a ministry in Milwaukee that helps youth to know Jesus? Okay, that seems like that'd be doable with a family. And that was one of the primary things. I wanted to do something ministry-related as a family, because so often mom and dad can do ministry, but the kids aren't involved with the ministry. So I wanted the whole family, even down to my newborn baby, to be able to come along and do ministry as a family. So we did it. We got out of our comfort zone, in our van, drove down to Milwaukee, and have ministered with a group called New Beginnings for the past 3 years. And it's been a blessing because it really challenged me, it challenged my wife and my kids to live outside our box. And really, that was what God was pressing our hearts. Don't get comfortable with where you're at. Do something that takes you, that stretches you, because that's how you're going to grow. And you're going to be empowered through the Holy Spirit to do things that you never could have imagined yourself doing. So that's my challenge for us today. We need to live community and allow that to empower the church. And so where are we at with community? Where are you at with community in your own lives? A lot of great things going on. But I'd ask, reflect upon where God is calling you to take that new step in community. Because God has an awesome plan for each one of us, but also an awesome plan for us as a body of believers to show Jesus to other people. And people will get saved. We want to bring people into this healthy family. So that's my prayer. I'm going to close, and then we'll have communion afterwards. Father, I thank you for this word today that you gave me and then you allowed me to share with these people here. And I pray that each of us would be encouraged by the example you gave us in the early church. And not that they even lived life perfectly themselves. They had many faults and failures. But, you know, they allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and to do the work. And they were just vessels. So I pray that we would be vessels ambassadors of Christ, to make Jesus known amongst our neighborhoods, amongst our small groups, our city, our nations. And I pray that would be through the love that we have in you, that would flow out through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.